For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, just thank you for this time to get together, and I pray that you'd use our time together for mutual benefit, to glorify your kingdom, to extend it to other people. And Lord, I just pray that you would lead our discussion here and help us focus. And just thank you again for the chance to serve you in this way. Amen. Well, as part of the Xenos Summer Institute, my wife and I were asked to present a class on Discovery Bible Studies. And first of all, this is a little bit of background. I don't know if you can see that very well. But my wife and I and our kids worked in Southeast Asia for 18 years, and we continue to serve Southeast Asia in leadership roles. And we've been in Muslim ministry more or less 23 years since we started. And that's kind of who we are. And coming into this, we want to talk about Discovery Bible Studies. But to understand Discovery Bible Studies, you have to really understand this whole idea of church planting movements. Now, several years ago, David Garrison wrote and published this book. Do you guys know this book at all? Church Planting Movements? In this book, he studied, or for this book, he studied movements, which for him is a 1,000 people coming to Christ in a 10-year period and about 3 levels of groups. So my group started another group, started another group. So basically a parent group, a child group, and a grandchild group like that. So if he sees those sorts of things, he calls that a movement. Essentially, 1,000 baptisms in a 10-year period is the general thing he starts looking at. So he went all over the world to try to figure out why these things happened, and he deconstructed them and came up with some principles. And this book is about the principles that are connected, or what he thought were the factors connected to the movement of the gospel in a movement way, not just one-on-one evangelism, but where the gospel just kind of explodes from 0 to 1,000 people in a 10-year period. Now, 2 of the main people he studied were Baptist missionaries. One of them was Smith, and he's written this book, Tea for Tea. His work is in China. And the other one was David Watson, and he's now with City Teams, and his work is called Disciple-Making Movements down here. And these are 2 books that are out by City Teams describing disciple-making movements. I believe this book has been, I think there's some of these copies available down in the bookstore. They're supposed to order books. But these books are also available online. And in this, it describes how Muslims are coming to faith all over the world by a process of discipling them before they even believe. So he gathers people who are interested. And these 2 books talk about how that works, where Muslims are actually bringing each other to faith by studying the Word together. David Garrison has gone on and put out a new book. This book's, I think, even this year was published, where he's saying that over the last, well, since the beginning of Islam to the present, there have only been several movements of the Lord or movements of the gospel among Muslims. But in the last, where is it here? In the last 12 years, or the first 12 years of the 21st century, we've already seen 60 of these movements. So in the first 1,000 plus years of Islam, 10 movements of Muslims to the gospel. And in the last 12, 13 years, there have been 60 of these movements. So he's basically saying God's wind is blowing through the house of Islam. And this book was sold out by our publisher, or we'd have it here as well. But it's really, as soon as they print them off, they're getting sold through. And so the research is pretty good. It's, again, David Garrison, who's one of the big thinkers with the International Mission Board of the Baptists. And he's not a flake. His work is trustworthy. And frankly, if just half of what he's saying is true, we're still looking at just a phenomenal thing is happening within Islam. So you see the stuff on the in the news, what's happening underneath are Muslims are coming to faith. So, yes, this is pretty extraordinary, and this is, seems like they're moving into their time. Now, Jerry Trousdale was the writer, and he's also a practitioner of disciple-making movements, and he would be one of David Garrison's chief disciples in this. Jerry runs a ministry, I think it's in Tennessee, but he also does a lot of international work aside from his own church. He talked last year at the IFI, ACMI, or AMCI conference. And in this book, they outline how disciple-making movements work. And in the back part of this book, they outline in detail, in an appendix, the different component parts, including disciple discovery Bible studies. And so a lot of what Pam and Nikki put together for their discovery Bible study came from at least the skeleton of what's going on back here, as well as a lot of discussion groups with other people who are doing discovery Bible studies. These are the component parts. It's basically covering prayer, lots and lots of prayer, that the chief workers pray at an unbelievable rate. They're looking for God's eyes to see who God is calling and who is going to open the door, called a person of peace. They do discovery Bible studies to put the Bible in front of non-believers and have them ask inductive questions. And then they call for obedience-based discipleship rather than growth in knowledge. What can you do to obey God today with what you just found out? And if you don't do it, then don't come to the next study until you decide to do it. So they don't really accommodate, you know, I'm not going to do it, I just want to learn more. So that's the component parts of David Garrison's work. Now, I'm just going to briefly outline these, and this is what we're going to talk mostly about later. But I'm going to talk about these in a little bit of detail. Pray abundantly. Well, it's pretty obvious. But what they do is they build a relational map. And so if you took everybody you knew that you talked to, the guy at the grocery store, the butcher, the gas station guy, and you wrote their names down as much as you know them, and you said, I'm going to pray 30 seconds for each one of these people every day, every one of these people on my list. If your list was 100 people and you prayed for 30 seconds, how much time would that be, Dawn? 100 people, 30 seconds. So it's just not that hard to pray for an hour for the lost if you know their names and you can see their faces. And Watson says that his most effective workers are, in fact, averaging more like 2.5-3 hours a day for their relational network maps. That they're spending that much time, God, show me who's open. Show me what to say. Give me the verses that I need to be putting down in front of people. Lead my footsteps, open their hearts, praying like that, and then walking out and being among the people. So they set up their weekly schedule, and this is how it works. They pray over world maps. And I just want to say this, everybody in here probably believes, if I prayed more for my friends that don't know the Lord, they would come to faith. Everybody believes that. This is not rocket science. And one of the biggest examples of that for me was, we were sitting at one of our leader's friend's house in England, and we were talking about where Pam went to school, and she went to Penn State, and this guy's wife went to Penn State, and they started talking, and the woman said, well, what year were you there? And Pam said, what year she was there? We'll just keep that to ourselves right now, what year it was. And she said, well, what college were you in? And what faculty were you on? And what were you studying? And the woman could tell her, do you remember this girl who was in your college? Yes, she prayed for you every single day. Because at Penn State, the Campus Crusade people decided that they were going to break down by college, list every student at college, and every day the prayer leader for that college was going to pray through the list of all the other students in that college, praying that God would do something. Penn State, I don't know if you know, it has been in the 70s, one of the places where God really broke out as far as students coming to the Lord and students going into full-time ministry service. In our agency alone, there are many, many people who were going through Penn State at that time, including this guy Schmicky, who was Trestle's chaplain, basically, when he was going through all this stuff, the Athletes in Action guy. Schmicky was on staff at Campus Crusade, and in fact, I think he dated this woman. He didn't end up marrying her, but he dated this woman that we were talking to. So that kind of thing just seeds the gospel and seeds what God can do. And I think we all believe it. So that this is actually part of this very effective strategy is not really surprising. Gain access to a community. These guys do this through a number of ways. It's basically being a benevolent Christian and living kind of a conspicuous lifestyle as a Christian. Not hiding it, but being a conspicuous Christian. Doing lots of good works and telling people it's because of Christ. You're not being churchy, you're being other-centered. You're showing them love and action as a Christian. And they're going to ask you why, and you're going to say a verse, or you're going to give them your short, brief testimony or something. You're going to answer. Why are you like this? Boom. And you've just got your answer. And your answers are suited to the people you've been praying for on your list. And I want to tell about two girls that were doing this at Panera. Two girls in the college ministry here at Xenos were sitting at a Panera over on Bethel Road. They had their Bibles up and they were talking and they started praying. So here they are. They're not doing anything necessarily, been praying for the other people in the Panera. Well, this man walks up to them, obviously dressed in foreign garb, big beard. I think he was a Pashtun from Afghanistan, but he's like 75 years old. And he walks up to him, I see, is that a Bible you're reading? Yes. And he walks up and goes, my friends and I want to find a Christian teacher who would teach us the Christian view of what the Bible says. And they're like, what? But it's because they were just conspicuous. They had their Bibles out there on the table. Now you think, nah, that doesn't really work. I'm telling you, it worked. I got to sit out in the Panera when they met as the first time as a group of people back in the little private room at the Panera over there. And I'm just looking at them going, oh my gosh. This could be in Kabul, the way those people look. And, you know, they got out some Bibles and they started going through passages. Now, I don't know how far it went, but it just so happens that the Bible teacher they went to was their home church leader, whose name is James Rochford, who's like, he loves teaching the Bible to people, want to know, so he probably started opening prophecy to them or something. But this kind of stuff works. But a lot of times as secular Americans, we think we got to hide our Christianity and act cool, draw them to us first, and then tell them somehow that Jesus is part of our life and kind of not be a conspicuous Christian. But with, especially with Muslims, they like people of faith. They're not afraid of Christians. They would frankly interact with a Christian more than with a secular person. And of course we have this next thing, which the praying abundantly, and you get out in the community because you're looking for God to show you who this person is. Now you guys know Luke 10 is where Jesus is giving the disciples instructions to go out into the community two by two, go into a village, start talking, and a person of peace will present themselves, stay with that person until they throw you out or whatever, and then move on to the next place. God's going to present you with a person that will be your host. This person of peace is what Jesus was teaching them. And also in Acts 10, this is Cornelius' story. That God was interacting with him before Peter even went over there. Peter was praying and God told him, I'm gonna do something. God brings these guys to the door and Cornelius becomes a sponsor through which Peter was able to reach then the entire family and household of Cornelius, this Roman military boss. He became the sponsor for Peter's ministry into that family. So God, by this abundant prayer, will fix our eyes, adjust our eyesight so that we can actually see what he's doing and in whom he's working, and he's going to show us who this person or people of peace are, like this guy that walked across the Panera to ask these two college students, so you have a Bible, can you send me a teacher? Yeah. So this stuff's out there. I'm simply envious. I said, what? So I think the next 2 weeks I was over there with my Bible open going, anybody else? Yeah, got a little ahead of myself there. Excited. Now, the section we're going to focus on for all the practical part through Pam and Nikki is going to be this Discovery Bible Study. But this is essentially a gathering where you are teaching people how to do community life focused around the Word. Praying together, they're looking at different verses and asking inductive questions to those and asking each other inductive questions. It's not a Christian teaching. It's Muslims or anybody that respects the Word sitting around looking at what it says and then talking about what it might mean and what we should do about it. The same thing you wish people would do that you're discipling. Except these people aren't believers yet. That doesn't mean they can't learn and do inductive study of the Word and have it impact them. And the method came about because the Baptist guy says, you know, I was getting in the way of God and trying to have my evangelism method actually be the leading point. And he thought, when I'm looking at Jesus and what he did, when I'm looking at the apostle and what they did, they put the Word, they put verses out there and just let people interact with it. And as fast as they could, they would get people into the Scripture directly, into the ideas directly, and get out of the way. And Watson felt like I was getting in the way. So when I put the Bible in front of a Muslim and show them how to read it appropriately, and then start giving them verses to look at, they'll make their own decisions. And a lot of times, they make decisions to follow Christ. So that's where that comes in there. Now, like I said before, they move on to obedience-based discipleship. What you read, what's it say? What should you do about it? And if you come back next week and didn't do something about it, you're like, well, like that. So people that come to faith that get discipled, they're discipled in that mode. If you're not going to do what we studied, then let's just stop here. And so people choose them, you know, they choose out by not following the Lord. So it seems rather harsh. But through this whole system, Watson's philosophy is the greatest waste of time that a disciple maker has is investing in the wrong people. And the wrong people will self-identify by not doing what the Bible says. So put the Bible in front of them. If they don't follow it, let them not follow it on their own. Move on to somebody that wants to follow it. So, and you're like, well, that seems rather harsh. And you're looking at them going, boy, I wish I could. You don't want to follow? Fine. I'm not going to sit here and convince you. So it seems like impatient with people that are hard-headed. But at the same time, he's like, maybe you don't want to do what I'm doing here. But that's his method. It's very biblical. Continue to teach the people that want to follow and obey the Bible. The last thing is develop leaders to do this process with other people. And it says whoever continues to obey God gets the attention. That's where your investment happens. And that produces fruitful, obedient workers. The other thing is that his main philosophy is, instead of bringing in people from the outside, that most of the good workers are actually going to come from the harvest of non-believers. So turn the harvest into actually to the workforce. And so that's what this whole method's about. And frankly, they're reporting, you know, millions and millions of Muslims all over the world coming to faith like this, bringing themselves to faith while sitting around a Bible and inductively studying verses. So this is probably the most effective evangelism tool currently among Muslims in the world. And probably among the Chinese, if you include what Jeff Smith, include Smith's work in the book Tea for Tea. So his disciple movements over there are slightly different than Watson's, but have essentially the same factors playing into it. So are there any questions or comments up to this point? Skip.
So it seems like it would be a good method if you've got a lot of people coming, and then you could weed out the people that aren't interested in obeying. But if none of the people in your group are interested in, you know, obeying what they just read, they're probably weak.
Right. You've got to be willing to walk. Maybe I wasn't clear, too. Did you guys understand what Skip was saying? Everybody hear him? You know, what would you do? You got a group of 20 people, and none of them did it. I think the idea was what they go out. He gives Watson's people go out. They find a person, let's say you, and you're interested because I said a Bible verse. You want to know more? He says, well, if you want to know more, I'll come over to your house. You gather some of your friends at your house, and I'll come over and show you how to study the Bible yourself. So you go over there. There's five or six guys there. You show them what to do. You help them for a little bit, then you kind of set them off. Now, if he quits doing it, I might talk to somebody else in his group, but that group may just go away. But if the group, you know, often they continue on until they bring each other to the Lord. So it's that kind of, it's less that it's your group and you're doing this new method in your group as it is, I would come to your house and get started with you and your friends over there, and you might self, you know, I forget what it's called, you might decide not to do it anymore, and I wouldn't go over there anymore. So. Yes?
Can you give an example of, like, what you would yes to somebody? Because I think, you know, are we putting, you know, imposing things that a believer should be doing or not, or how the Holy Spirit may have accepted Christ? So is there a difference about, like, an example of obeying?
Okay, I'll give you an example that I think is actually in the book, but I'll give you an example from the book. The reading passage is about the creation. It says that God created man and woman in his image. So a group of Muslim men studying that verse were asked then, okay, what do you think it means? So they go around and say, well, God, what do you think it means in his own image, blah, 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 blah. So they're kind of talking around the subject, and they said, okay, now if this is true, what should you do about it? And the guy says, I should probably stop beating my wife. If she's made in the image of God, then my obedience step here would be to respect my wife. You know, it just hadn't occurred to him before that women were created in the image of God. So they take verses like that, and they're asked, what would you do if it was true? So that's the kind of, they're asked, what would be an obedience step? And they say, that's what I ought to do, and move forward. They're going to go into a lot of detail on what that looked like. But you are asking people without the Holy Spirit to do something, and that's basically the law they're under. And so I think you want eventually for them to think, I really have trouble doing this without the Holy Spirit. Because they're under the law to have to do it whether they're doing it or not. They're under that law. So. Did you raise your hand earlier? Okay. Anybody else?
What do you mean by, you said earlier, a weekly schedule? Does that mean a weekly prayer schedule, or what type of weekly schedule is that?
When you go around during your normal week at work, you see certain people, you're at during the store, go to the store, you're going to the hardware store on cycles, your normal life cycle, your weekly schedule, look at it and who you run into and build a list of the people on that, on your weekly schedule, and start praying for them because you know you're going to see them that week. And let God try to prepare your heart so that when you run into him again at Ace Hardware, and they said, well, how's it going? I'm blessed by God. Instead of, okay. And the guy might say, well, what do you mean by that? And now off to the races. So be ready for, in situations like that, to say things. I go over to this Mediterranean food store, and I have the guy talking. I should have a verse and just drop it in front of him. And if he bites, he bites. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But I should walk in there thinking, maybe I'll get a shot in here.
Okay, so your own weekly schedule.
Yeah.
Has the obedience-based discipleship or Bible study approach, are you thinking specifically Muslim? Or what about, you know, like a secular American guy who's kind of investigating the Bible to see what it says to begin with? How have you seen that approach? Have you tried that approach with those guys, and how does it work?
I was talking to a guy last night, and he thinks probably this disciple-making movement's method will work among people who have some sort of religious base, will have some respect for scripture, and that secular people would probably find the method that was being talked about yesterday morning, the secret small groups, where they get to set an agenda with questions about is this true or why is this, and have that kind of be a thing for a secular background person here from the United States might be more appropriate. So, I just know that this is blowing through the world of Islam, and it's because they have a core respect for the word. I know that Catholics with Latino backgrounds that are first generation up from Central America are really coming to the Lord through this method in the San Francisco area. So that population seems like it's responding to this as well. I think probably their discussion of how one girl responds to this will answer that question the best. But I think you want them looking at the word and in that sort of, what does this mean? And let the power of the word start generating that friction internal. So maybe one last question, Amy.
But I don't know what it looks like at work to move forward as a woman to a man and how he views that. Like, what is that like?
Generically, I think at work in situations like that where you have a Muslim or Hindu workmate, I think having verses and principles that apply to work and what's going on at work on your mind and ready to quote, ready to talk when you have an interaction, to see and pray that if they have interest in studying the Bible, that they respond to the thing you're putting in front of them. And in that situation, when you're talking about, if it's a man, I would say, well, my husband would be glad to come over to your house and teach you and your friends how to study the Bible if you want to know more. But yeah, you're right. That social interaction between men and women in Islam is really it's a taboo kind of thing. So, bam.
You didn't mention, if somebody has a friend now who's not in a group that's interested, what do you do?
Okay. It's the second or third week of the group, and there's six guys in there. So my friend wants to come to this. Generally speaking, I think after the second or third week, Watson's like, don't bring anybody else to this group. If your friend wants to come, why don't we go over to your friend's house and get another one started over there in week one? Since you were here for week one, I'll help you do it over there. And so it's kind of basically a release method, because it doesn't take people very long to understand how to run one of these groups. And after you've done it with them, then just go, you could do this over there, and I'll help you. But it's pretty much a don't bring them here. Let's just you and me go over there and start another one over there. You can still come to this group, but you'll also have another group. So it blows out that way. It's like a brush fire. Maybe one last question.
I guess I'm just a little bit confused how this works. Is it, you're saying it's like the non-believer that's doing, leading the group, basically, and then you're not really involved at all? And maybe you're there for the meeting, and then they're doing all their own studying.
A group of people may have one believer in it and a whole array of non-believers looking at the word. It could have, in their case, a couple, two, three, but it's still a majority non-believer looking at the word and doing inductive rules.
So how does that fit in then with,
it probably doesn't have the witness of the body of Christ yet. But as an evangelism tool, instead of me standing up and doing the street corner evangelism thing, actually having them come together and talk about what the Bible means is a very attractive tool in God's hands as a means of drawing people to himself. So that's what's being talked about. Are there any other questions? Okay. Now we're going to get into the Discovery Bible Study lesson. And I just dropped. My wife, Pam, and my daughter, Nikki, actually spent a good part of the last 6 months running one of these groups. So we're going to tell you about it.
We have to share this mic, so please excuse us as we bounce this back and forth. Okay, so Nikki and I started a Discovery Bible study, and we wanted to offer this case study as well as walking you through the components of the Discovery Bible Study method. So if you look at your handouts, that's what we'll be going through. As Kurt said at first, prayer is crucial. We had a lot of people praying for our study, and I wouldn't even attempt it if you're not going to have people praying. It's just, don't say it doesn't work if you aren't praying. So that's just a major part of the Discovery Bible study. Nikki can tell you about the person of peace that she met.
So during my senior year at high school, which was just last year, I met this girl in my physics class. And, we got to know each other, and over time we built a friendship, and she invited me to a Halloween party she was hosting. And since I'm from Indonesia, she had a friend who was also from Indonesia who wanted to meet me. So I went, and I met a whole, they're all foreign exchange students, by the way. So, I met all these people from all these different countries, and, right then I knew that, there's something special about this girl, Abby, we're going to call her. And she introduced me to you know, all these different people from all different countries, and most of them were unreached. So I knew that, you know, they didn't know the gospel. Abby didn't know the gospel because she was also from an unreached country. And, you know, right then I invited her, well, not right then, but like at school, I invited her to one of my Xenos Bible studies. And she came soon after to one of the Bible studies. But at first she wasn't open at all because she was Muslim. But over time, her heart softened up. And so when she softened up, we invited more foreign exchange students to our Bible study, our Xenos home church. And, you know, at some nights, about 6 or 7 foreign exchange students would come out, which was very amazing, actually. So that's how I met the Person of Peace, was, you know, at my school. And,
okay, so these girls were coming to these studies at Xenos, but we knew there was going to be an end because they're all going to move home in June. And so we thought, okay, they need the Discovery Bible Study, first of all, so that they can take this form back to their home countries. There's no Xenos in their home country. So many people go away after experiencing church in America and they move back to their home country. There's no church. They just fall away from their faith, or they don't pursue it. So we taught them the Discovery Bible Study. We put this together, and we were looking at them and thinking about what is it that they really need to learn. And so we thought a real big sticking point for them was that they didn't understand who Jesus was. And they didn't understand that he was the Son of God or that he was our Savior. And so we decided that we were going to focus on the life of Jesus. And the verses that we used are in your handout there. We knew these girls were really bright, and we had this limited amount of time. So instead of just using one passage, we used 4. That way that for each topic, they had a lot more broader view of each of those topics. And so we put this together, and then Nikki and Avi started inviting girls, and we were going to meet at our home, and we did it, and Nikki will tell you a little more about that.
So I talked to Avi about starting a Discovery Bible Study and what that actually was, and she really wanted to, and she agreed. And when that happened, we both invited some more friends who were very close to Abby, and they all knew each other, and they agreed. But, you know, before we started any study, I told them, you guys are going to have to be committed to this study so we can finish the whole series before you head back to your countries. They're like, okay, we'll be committed. And so that's when we started. And 5 girls were the ones who came to our study. They're all from different countries, from Turkey, Tajikistan, Egypt, Indonesia, and Tunisia. And so we decided to have our studies on Saturdays in the afternoon and have lunch together. And my mom made a very traditional Indonesian meal, and they all loved it. So from then on, she made Indonesian meals each Saturday for the next 10 weeks. And they're all different, yeah. And after the study, we went and we always did something fun together. So we went to the movies together. We went to the thrift stores. They don't have thrift stores in our country, so it's very interesting. We went prom dress shopping because it was that time of year. Or we just go somewhere and hang out. And one of the movies we watched was Son of God. And I actually, you guys might know that. I actually really recommend that you take your people to go watch that movie before you start studying, because it really helped the girls to, you know, visualize what it looked like when they were reading the passage. It just helped with their understanding a lot more when they read. Usually in all, the study and the lunch took about 3 hours. Study usually took up to 2 hours.
We decided that because they were all from all different countries, and we used the New Living Translation. I just went out and bought a stack of those. And so one of the girls would find the passage and they would tell the page number so that they were really easy to look it up and they were able to read along. And Muslims really value the holy books, and so you're not allowed to write in them. So we had all these clean versions. As well as we got them, they would ask for the scriptures in their own language, and we would find those books so that they could take those back to their home country when they left. The first part of Discovery Bible Study is the opening. This is the first part of this actual study. And you go through these questions and you say, what are you thankful for this week? What are you worried about this week? What are your needs in the community? How can we help one another with the needs we expressed? And these questions are for to build the community, because when this does become a church, because these people are going to come to faith, then they'll have this in place where they're caring for one another, as well as to help facilitate prayer in the future.
This part took a little longer than I expected. Sometimes it take up to an hour just to answer these questions. But you know, one of our girls, one of her answers for what are you thankful for this week, she said, you know, I'm really thankful for this study that, you know, us girls get to get together and study the Bible. And I'm especially thankful for you know, this opening part, because back in my country, we don't talk about what we're worried about or what our struggles are. And even with the people I live with, they don't know the struggles I'm going through, and I don't know what they're going through. We just don't talk about it. So this was actually very new for them. And, you know, and she said, I think it's very important that we talk about with each other what our struggles are, what we're thankful for. And so, and all the other girls agreed. And afterwards, after answering these questions, the believers or the Christians would pray for everyone, but, you know, all, going over all these questions. And for the first couple weeks, it was only my mom, me, and this other girl from my home church who helped out with the Discovery Bible Study. But towards the end of the study, all the girls were praying along with us. So they all joined in prayer and prayed for each other.
They wrote down every single thing each of them said, so that in their handouts they had everything written down. Now, I just want to remind you that this is, you don't have to use a handout. I mean, if it would be better for the facilitator just to ask these questions, but for this particular group of girls, we felt that we wanted to go ahead and use a handout. Okay, the second aspect of the first thing is the opening, and then the second thing is the review. This is the second part of Discovery Bible Study, and it is asking, this just reinforcing what you learned last week. What did we learn last week? What changed in your life as a result of last week's story and the point of obedience you discovered? How is it that you shared this story with someone else? And we identified several needs last week and planned to meet those needs. How did it go?
And if one of our girls missed a week, then all the others would join in and update them on what, you know, what we learned and what we studied. And this part didn't take too long, because we would take quite a while on the opening part that they kind of rushed through the review part, because they wanted to get to the study as soon as possible. So this part didn't take too long.
Okay, this is the third part of Discovery Bible Study. It's the actual study. And you have verses listed, several lists of verses that have been developed over time with many people around the world that they have used. The Discovering God is the first study that is the most used. It's the one they recommend. But we, again, felt like we were limited on our time, and these people already were going to studies. These girls were already going to studies with Xenos. They already have a good handle on God. So we just did the life of Jesus ones that are listed there. The study is three columns. It's always that way, depending, no matter what list you use. And it says, what does this passage say? You can just keep, you can read it once, you can reread it. Sometimes people reread it twice, or they write it out sometimes, just depending on what works for the people that you're with. The second column is, what does this say in your own words? And this is really an important time for them to explain what they just read. And then the rest of the group, if they miss something, they add to it. Sometimes they have questions about it, and you kind of keep referring them back to the text. You really want to, if you're the facilitator and you're the believer there, do not break into teaching. Do not break into explaining it all. We would only try to explain if they had vocabulary questions, they didn't understand the words that were used because they weren't native English speakers, as well as if they had a cultural question that really was stumping them. And then we really prayed a lot about this, and if we really thought, what is the main point we really want them to have when they finish this study? Like when you say Jesus has authority over all of nature, if they weren't saying that sometime during the study, we'd just listen carefully to hear if that was being said. One of us would share that just to make sure they got the main point. But otherwise, we really tried to let them work this through and think about this. And then, how do I obey this passage was the third question.
Were they writing this?
Yes.
Did they write out the entire passage?
They didn't write out the passage because we had four. You saw how many passages. We had four passages. But for the shorter versions, people write it out. Yeah.
Usually we would have, we'd have four passages, and each girl would take a passage and read it, and right after they got done reading it, they'd retell it in their own words. And it was pretty amazing, when they'd be retelling the story, they'd include verses like, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. They would say that on their own, without any, none of the believers saying anything. So that was, it's really cool, the things they learn and come to understand.
And you want to think about this, you want this to multiply. You want Avi, if she were still living here, to have other friends that she would start this with, and hopefully over in her home country right now, she wants to start this over there. But if we break into teaching and she thinks she has to have a teacher sitting there, she's not going to do it, right? So you got to just really let them, over time, we saw like bit by bit the barriers of who Jesus was being broken down. At first they just thought he was a man. They even would talk about that. But then over time, they're like, wow, he has authority over nature. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over death. He has authority over temptation. He has authority over demons. He has, all these things. And so they're like, he can't be a man by the end, okay? So you have to really be patient and let them work it through, because the Holy Spirit and the scriptures will speak to them. The last part of Discovery Bible Study, say the opening, the review, and then the actual study. The fourth part is the study questions. What does this passage teach us about God? What does this passage teach us about humanity? If we believe this passage is from God, how must we change? And then every week you start with an I will, and then each person fills in what they're going to do as a response to the study.
At the beginning of the study, there was the question, what does this passage teach us about God? And a lot of times, most of the time, the girls would answer, oh, God, did this or God did that. But by the end of it, of the whole series, they were saying, Jesus did this and Jesus did that. So they were making a connection between Jesus and God And usually in Muslim, you know, there is no connection between those two. So that was really amazing. And for the I will statement at the bottom, they would say things like, you know, I will have more faith in Jesus, and I will have more faith in, or more trust in God and over, you know, my worries. Cause, and usually it was really interesting during the discussion questions, because they would bring up their Islam faith and they would debate with the, you know, versus Christian faith. And one of the girls, Avi, said that, you know, in Islam, there's only five things I need to do to be Islam or and to go to heaven. And she said, I don't do any of those five, and I don't plan to, so I'm doomed. So really, the only way is, you know, through Jesus who takes away the sin. And so, you know, and they'd all debate on that. And so, but it was really cool, the conversations they would have together.
Yeah, they, we worked with Muslims for 18 years, and the things they were saying in just a short period of time was way more than if I had sat there and said and taught and taught and taught and taught. They were coming up with these things themselves, and we made way more progress than I did the other way that we used to talk to them. The last part of the study is the go out and live it out. And it says, who are you going to share this passage with before we meet again? And so this is building in evangelism into the future church that is being made.
And the girls would go and tell, they would Skype with their parents, and they would go and tell their parents, and they would tell their friends back in their own country, and then they'd tell their friends here at school, and then they would tell their host families who were Xenos families. So it's just really cool to see, like, you know, how they love to share what they learned about, and it usually included the gospel. So they were sharing the gospel as a non-believer to non-believers. So it was really cool. And after, when they talked to their families about it, when they talked to their parents about it, they said that, the families said that they would want to start a Discovery Bible study when they headed back home. So, you know, it just, I don't know, it spread. So it was really cool.
At the last study, we had like the verses that we used were more like of a conclusion. After all these things you learned about Jesus, then, you know, we had some gospel verses in there, and the one girl, Avi, said, if she put down a stack of candy on the coffee table, and she said, if this is heaven, and we have two ways of getting there, we can be perfect, which we're not, and they all said, yes, we're not perfect, or she put a pen down and she said, this is Jesus, he is the way to heaven, and this is the only way we are ever going to get there, is what she said. So we felt like they all got the gospel. After living here for 9 months, they all clearly understood it, and two came to faith before they left. This was a great study for me, because I think some of the concerns, I don't know if somebody raised that question about not having the believers there. I had real reluctance. I was like, if you don't have enough believers there, the mystical witness of the body and all these things, how is that going to affect the group? But this is a discovery, this is an evangelistic tool to bring people into the kingdom. And so it worked. So the list that you have, there's City Life is, City Team is the group that David Watson started. Paul Watson is his son. He is going to do a workshop at Rosedale on August 8th through 10th on this whole thing that we went through today in this short workshop. This is a longer, much longer version, much more in detail, if anybody's interested in that. There are lists that are always being developed over time. There's a leadership list. There's a discipleship list. There's a way to do this in a personal study, not in a group format, for people that don't have a group right now. And there's, you know, I think there's a list of commands of Jesus, There's a list of the Acts and the Epistles, verses to go through. We are going to, with the two girls that came into the kingdom, because they went back to countries where there's no one there, we're sending them the personal study format along with the verses about being a disciple for Jesus, and then we're going to have them look at those on their own, and we're going to Skype with them until they get some believers in their life. Does anybody have any questions? I think they were very open with their families about everything. So they were, the parents were okay with it at first, but then they were starting to get a little worried when some of the things they were commenting on. I remember Avi was saying things like, I don't know, she made some comment about Islam or Muhammad or something that was made her parents a little bit worried, but I think that over time she was able to talk to them, but she realized she needed to certain ways and not just say everything that was on her heart. Yeah, yeah. But they did know. Yeah, yeah. But she didn't. They didn't ask permission, though. I don't believe. Right? No.
When you talk about these lists are available, where would you find those?
There's City Team International is the organization. The lists. I gave you a lot of them right here.
I also just went online, just put in Discovery Bible Study, and these lists are, like, you can find them out there in the air,
yeah.
Whatever it's called.
People are developing new ones all the time, and yeah.
I'm not sure what you mean. That's a list of what? A list of topics?
Verses.
Oh.
Yeah, these verses to study. Rosedale Mennonite Center. It's on Fifth Avenue
in Columbus.
Yeah. Yeah. It's with, it's a training center for the Mennonites on Fifth Avenue. Right.
Kind of what's going on?
Right.
So you shut your mouth on any sub-themes or, you know, relational stuff, let them draw out the bigger pictures that they can obviously see.
Yeah.
And then how do you, like, those two gals that came to faith, did they naturally kind of say, did they get from the text, you know, I need to accept Christ then? Or did you guys bring up, does anybody want to do this kind of thing?
You want to talk about that?
We didn't really bring up in our study if you wanted to receive Christ or not at all, but I think it was just because they were coming to either Xenos Bible studies, and, you know, they hung out a lot with believers, and so I think just, you know, over time they were like, you know, I want to do this, and it seemed right. So, yeah, we didn't really bring that up in our studies. But it was clear in the text that, you know, Jesus is the only way, not good works. Yeah. Yeah.
How many weeks, I don't remember exactly how many weeks you went, and then did you cover all these passages on this list?
We just did the life of Jesus. That's the list we did.
Yeah. And it was 10 weeks.
Mm-hmm. So you said they were coming up with a lot of good stuff on their own. What if they come up with something that's not right? You just bite your tongue, nod your head, and say it's interesting? Or
we try to keep pointing them back to the text. What does the text say?
Where did you get that?
Yeah. And they would do that with each other, too. Let's keep to the text. What does the text say? Yeah. Never. Nervous about it. They were grateful that we picked these out.
Do you have an opinion?
say about God and humanity, they fill that out together? Would that have a different effect?
Could be, yeah, if that's would be better for your group.
Well, I'm just curious if you've ever tried that.
The just on that, a lot of places where this is happening all over the world, you don't want to introduce any tool that would be hard for them as far as reproducing. So, yeah, what would be the most effective thing for this person to then take on to the next place? And next, if they have to have a life form, if they think they have to have a guitar, if they think that just everything slows it down, so it's simple and no extra tools other than the word, you know, a piece of paper.
Did you have the passages in their language as well as in English on the available to them at the time of the study, or just the English?
They brought their Bibles from the other country, so that, because they're all from different countries, so they all had different versions, of course. So we didn't read out of their version because they wouldn't have understood each other. So
you gave them that as part of the introduction here?
They asked for one. They asked for one. They said, can we have one in our own language? So we found them for them.
Tajik Bible
was a really good one. So when you have a bunch of these Bible studies that are replicating, do people ever get an opportunity to exercise the gift of teaching if they might have a gift of teaching?
Well, do you want to answer that?
I think what happens is groups, as they move on into what does the Bible say about community, what does the Bible say about stuff, they decide what they're going to do by taking the same effective approach. What does it say? How can we obey this? So as they move into those passages about body life, they have to obey them. But they're going to figure out what that looks like by the same method. And so this would be hopefully the same method that all of us use when we think about how we're supposed to respond to each other in community. And so, what, you know, I'm sure when they get to, okay, it says here there's a gift of teaching. What are we going to do about this? How are we going to, who's going to teach us about marriage? Well, we need to find verses about that. So they're taking on all sorts of different forms. What it looks like overall is these groups continuing to study and apply the Bible with each other in communities that already exist, communities that already have teachers, that already have leaders, that were teachers and leaders before they were believers. So people still have like similar roles that they had before, but it's like the gospel infecting their existing communities, and so the content of what they're doing with those gifts is changing. But the gifts, a lot of the gifts people already are doing are occupying those roles in community life already. So it's like the gospel's moving into those communities.
Yeah, in these environments where there's no church, having to have teachers in each little group. Especially like where we were, you can't have a big group meeting. You have to have small group meetings. Who is going to man all those with teachers? You know, it's just not possible. You have to do a lot of this stuff undercover in these countries, and they just don't have the people, the manpower to do teachings. So this is an opportunity and a way for them to have a study in their country before. And once you have a network of these groups, so somebody maybe is a teacher that is teaching the leaders, like discipling them into leadership and stuff, and helping them as a kind of an overseer. So I could see where the teaching gift might be there. But the need for teachers is much lower with this kind of model.
I want to make a comment about the teaching.
Oh, yeah.
Kind of jumped in, like Richmond Dolan from IFI gave us a paper and said this is how you do it, so we kind of learned off like a ditto, and so we kind of did some stuff not exactly right. But one thing is, if you follow it the way they say without getting like all gummed up about the teacher thing, you're letting the Holy Spirit take over for the fact that you don't understand their culture at all. Like for my husband and I, it was really humbling, because you kind of think, oh, I hung out with them for a month, I know their culture. I know for us, we do not know their culture at all. So if we let them read the word, they draw things out that you will not believe. Matter of fact, it's been humbling because they'll see things in Scripture because they're seeing it with different eyes that my husband and I are just blown away. Like, I never thought of that. But it's in that passage what you just saw. I never saw that before. So I tried to just like almost take a step of faith with it because it really does the word, the Holy Spirit and the word works its magic. It's really kind of cool.
And I just wanted, you know, we wanted to have Nikki here because I want to show you that maybe you don't have exposure to internationals in your personal, you know, life, or you don't pass by them, but maybe your sons and your daughters do. And these Nikki's high school is Centennial High School. There's 40 nationalities at her school, and of a school of 800. And all of her friends are from another country. So, and the campuses at college. So, you know, you could come alongside of a student in a university or in high school that has exposure, or the refugee community. This would be great for them too. So, somebody have their hand up? Yeah.
My questions are too. How many people? What's the optimum size of a group? And two, what do you do after the study? What did you do after the study? Like, you're still hanging out with them, or, you know?
Yeah, we usually did stuff together afterwards. We're teenagers, so, we went to the movies, or we went, like prom, dress shopping, or thrift store, or, something new.
I mean, after the 10-week
study. After the 10-week, they all left the country. sorry, I missed it. Yeah, they all left. So,
okay. Yeah. You'd keep going. You'd keep going with other studies. We just had to end because they all left the country.
Okay.
Yeah.
As optimum group size, I think the main issue is whoever is your person of peace, let them set who's coming. And once you've started, then anything new at that point, start another one there. So let the person of peace basically say who they want to invite in, because it's their network of people. So.
Yeah, I just a little curious about, it would seem like there would need to be a foundation of people trusting the Bible. Like, I know that a lot of Muslims have been told, you know, that the New Testament is corrupted. So I would think that, I'm surprised you didn't mention anywhere where it came up, like, this is why we can trust the Bible.
That was, they brought that point up, as they always do. It's always that way. And, but they were there to discover the Bible. The Prophet Muhammad says for them to read the scriptures, to read our scriptures. And so we talked about that, and, you know, when you come down to it, I mean, you say, well, what part of the Bible was corrupted? You know, I mean, the gospel is throughout the whole thing. Like, you know, like, they really don't know about that. And so we talked about how the word, we had some verses in the end about how this book cannot be changed, and that the word of God cannot be changed. And we said, as a standard answer for that question is, why would God allow his word to be changed? He will not allow that to happen. And he can protect his word, and we can trust that that's going to happen. And so, they were okay with that. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And so, how do you avoid that if you're not teaching? You know, if you leave it all up to them to come up with
It's really amazing. I mean, I know I did inductive study in a very simplified way with believers in Indonesia for years and years and years, book after book after book. We didn't use any outside sources because they didn't have them. They didn't have commentaries and concordances and all these things. They didn't have those available to them. But, you know, 95%, I don't think there was hardly any time we had to go and look it up somewhere else. The Word of God is complete, and you can find the answers, you know, for things. Now, how do you avoid that? I think the group itself would say, is that really in the text? You know, you keep putting them back to the text, and they're correcting each other in the group. They're saying that's not in there. They would say that's not in there about the crystal, you know.
In the book, Houses That Change the World, Wolfgang Simpson also talks about the value of having it at this level is you only have one small group that would be at risk if they were start to go heretical. There's only one group that's going to go heretical, and it's that one, because the next group doesn't really get fed from this group. So the idea that the problem would spread too far also doesn't happen. So by having in this small group, I think there's the self-correcting, but it's also a problem limiting factor as well, because it doesn't, they're not like a bad teacher standing up in front of 1,000 people saying something wrong. It's, it would only be 4 people that would be led astray. So.
Am I hearing you right that the two of you did this together?
Yes.
Brother-daughter, okay.
Yes. Yep, we did it together. Yep.
Who was the facilitator? Who was asking the questions?
Nikki. Yep. She made this handout up. It's her handout. Yeah. Okay, great. Yeah. Depends on the country that they're in. Yeah, depends on the country they're in. But they have the format. They've got the verses, so they can, you know, begin a study there with their family or with their friends. And that's what we wanted to equip them with before they left. So. And the gospel. They have the gospel, too.
The gospel and the
yeah.
Spirit.
And a copy of the Bible in their language. So, I mean, what else can I do? keep praying for them, yeah. Actually, you know, some of us are, I mean, different people are talking about going to visit them, so that's kind of exciting, too. So, yeah, and people are Skyping with them. Their host culture, their host family was very instrumental, too. They were believers. And then this home group that Nikki was in. So it wasn't just Discovery Bible Study. It was a whole group of people that in this period of time helped these girls. So, okay, thank you very much. This is just a tool. We're not saying this is like, you know, the next best thing to slice bread or anything, but hopefully you'll be able to use it somewhere with people. And God bless you. Thank you.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.